And this water park, it has a very traumatic memory in my mind. My wife would know because I talk about it sometimes, that not knowing how to swim, going to a water park, going down the water slide in an inner tube. My inner tube hit the water and capsized. Bummer. I mean, it went right down to the bottom, and I vividly remember standing there, standing on the bottom, just looking at all the other people's legs, and a lifeguard came and got me. My dad was actually walking out of the pool, so he didn't know what all was happening. But yeah, so that was on my mind, and we go whitewater rafting. Spoiler alert, nothing ever really happened, but... sorry, you guys are disappointed. Wow. No thanks. Okay. So we get to this place. None of us really knew what to expect. We go down to the water, and the guide, he meets us there, and he tells us all the do's and don'ts about whitewater rafting, what to expect. He laid out before us like everything that's had an element of danger, everything that could go wrong, and it was explaining us what to do if we get ejected out of the raft, or if we get caught in the swirling waters. My attention span probably wasn't what it used to be, or what it should be, and so I'm trying to recall this, but I recall him handing out oars to the adult people in the back, and giving them commands that if he yells certain things out, they're supposed to do certain things. It was a fun ride after it was over, of course, because I could enjoy it more looking back. But this is a picture taken by the company. I don't know if this thing has a laser pointer or not, but that's me right there. My dad has his arm around me. I'm not even looking out of the raft. I'm just like focusing, like, Lord, please don't let me get ejected out of the raft. And everybody, the rest of my family has smiles and they're enjoying themselves, which is great. The guide right here, I don't know if you can tell, but he's like, it's like he's looking up in the sky or something, really enjoying himself, having a moment or something. So anyway, the whole reason why I bring this story up is because as I was studying lesson 16, I thought often about just this experience and about that guide, that how Jesus ever since John 13, so the last 15 lessons, Jesus has been spending significant time with the disciples, preparing them for whatever is ahead. There's lots of treacherous water ahead of them. They did not know how to swim in life. And Jesus was just giving them the crash course, right? Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen, and then knew that they were going to come face to face with some major trials that would cause them to have probably fears and doubts and anxieties. And Jesus is comforting them by just explaining everything that's going to happen. In my situation, it was really comforting to know that the guide had been down several times. He knew every twist and turn of that course. And that brought assurance to us. And so likewise, Jesus is giving them peace and wanting them to have peace. And so hopefully you will see tonight, studying our lesson, our main point here tonight, is that Jesus loves troubled souls by showing us that peace and victory come only through him alone. By showing us that peace and victory come only through God alone. All right, if you will, turn to John 16 and stand up as I read this, please. So we'll be covering verses 25 through 33. All right, this is John 16, 25 through 33. Jesus says, "I've said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I have come from God. I came from the Father, and I have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. That is why we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, and indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. All right, you may be seated. Thank you. So as we take a look at tonight's lesson, I noticed four major things happening in the text, and so I'm going to break it up into four parts. And so I'm going to give you a big fancy title here, four parts, that's supposed to be plural, four parts to John 16:25-33. And the first part that we're going to look at is lavishing grace of God. Just to give you a quick snapshot of the text that we're in. So from last lesson, 2 weeks ago, which happens just minutes before this, Jesus was speaking of things that were soon going to happen to the disciples. If you recall, things like, I'm going away, and where I'm going, you cannot come, but I will come for you. And things like, in a little while, you will not see me. And again, in a little while, you will see me. And we, 2 weeks ago, Pastor Scott talked about how Jesus told them that they are going to be weeping and have sorrow and sadness, but it will be turned to joy. Pastor Scott did an excellent job explaining this. If you recall how oftentimes God uses our sadness and our sorrows, and they're actually setups to us realizing that our complete satisfaction is in Christ alone. Love that point. But as Jesus is talking to the disciples, in fact, this whole last 3 years, Jesus has been just blowing their minds, stretching their minds of things that are going to happen. And the disciples had no clue what all he was talking about. They were baffled. And likewise, we would be too. They didn't have the Holy Spirit to teach them these things. They didn't have the New Testament right there in front of them to fit all the pieces together. And so let me read to you again the first paragraph, 25 through 28. And I want you to follow along and look for what God is so generously giving to the disciples as we look at lavishing grace of God. I've said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I have come from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I'm leaving the world and returning to the Father. So what is God giving the disciples? A couple things. Does anybody want to take a shot at it? No? Last chance. Okay. Oh, did I see it? No, I didn't see a hand. Okay. God's giving the disciples understanding. Jesus is promising them that he will speak plainly of the Father by the way of the Holy Spirit. So with the help of the Holy Spirit, will reveal the Father to them. And if you look at this paragraph, just as a side note, notice the way that this paragraph revolves around the Father. It's all about the Father. It's all about his glory. So Jesus is graciously giving them understanding, will give them understanding of all these things that he is telling them about. And then another thing that I noticed that Jesus is promising them is direct access to the Father. So we learned last lesson, I think Scott also mentioned this, how whenever the disciples wanted something, whenever they were in need, whenever they were in question, who'd they go to? They went to Jesus, right? Jesus is God. They went to Jesus and talked to him, and Jesus would pray to the Father on their behalf. But now things are changing. Jesus mentions in the text, if you caught it, I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. Jesus is giving us direct access through what Jesus did. Sin separates us from a holy God. We cannot approach a holy God being sinful. So Jesus being sinless and lived the perfect life, we are able to benefit that because he gives us that righteousness. And so now we are enabled to come right before God the Father and ask. And whatever we ask, if it is along with Jesus' desire, his along that his character, God promises that he will answer that prayer because he wants our joy to be full in him. So these are magnificent gifts that are being given to the disciples and to all believers, to those who believe. So we're going to go to the second, actually, and the third part. I'm going to do these simultaneously because it's a little bit easier for me to explain these two things together. So part number two, is immature faith of the disciples. Immature faith of the disciples. And the third is faithful love of God. So as we look at verses 29 through 31, moving through, and looking at the immature faith of the disciples, the text reads, the disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." So the first few times I read through this text, I actually sided with the disciples. I thought that they actually understood, I believe, what they said. They said that they understood, they said that they believed, and all things are plain to them. And so I kind of took it as that. But as I began to study, reading it through and through, which is the benefit of just reading through Scripture time and time again, different things pop out and you start fitting things together. But I didn't notice Jesus' response to them. It says, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me." So in hearing Jesus explain in these simpler terms where he was going, that he was going back to heaven, to God the Father, the disciples launched into this misunderstanding, into this thinking that the time had already come. And they began the full confession of Jesus' greatness and, things are clear now. And you can almost imagine them all giddy, you know, now that they're going to be understanding all these things. But I believe Jesus is referring to actually the week after his resurrection, when they are given the Holy Spirit, because it says in the text, "The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father, and in that day you will ask in my name." Right now they cannot ask in his name because Jesus has not died and paid the sacrifice and imputed his righteousness on his holiness on us. So Jesus is referring to a time that's actually coming, that he will give the disciples the Holy Spirit. And so, with Jesus' response, Jesus knows exactly their hearts. He knows what they're thinking. He did not need to hear what they were going to say. But Jesus' question was to get them thinking. It was just not that long ago, just hours that, you know, that Jesus was telling Peter that before the morning even comes, Peter's going to deny him three times. And, of course, Peter didn't think that would ever come true, and yet it did. And now Jesus is telling all of the disciples that all the disciples will scatter. They will flee. They will go to their homes. They will leave Jesus aside at the time when Jesus needed them there the most. Jesus was communicating to them that they were all going to abandon Jesus. Everyone, that is, except for the Father. The Father was not going to leave them. Our fourth point, our fourth part of the text, is eternal peace given. So in the very last verse of our text, verse 33, Jesus said, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. And in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." All these things that Jesus has been communicating to them since John 13, our last 15 lessons, this one including 16 lessons, Jesus has been talking to them, communicating to them, purpose statement, so that in me you may have peace. Jesus knows what is ahead of them. He knows what's in store for the disciples. He knows that they are going to be faced with tremendous fear and doubt and things that would likewise cause us to run, cause us to flee, cause us to abandon Jesus. And the reason Jesus is laying all these things out in front of the disciples is not so that they know how to better fight it. It's not so they know how to resist it, but rather how to embrace what's going to happen to Jesus, embracing what's going to happen to them. Because after all, these things are God's will. Jesus is telling them these things, that this is what's going to happen because God wants it to happen for his glory. So not to fight it, but to give them confidence, to encourage them, to help them embrace it. So pop quiz, where specifically does Jesus direct them in order for them to find and have peace? Or I will ask it a little bit easier. Who are they to go to? Who will they find their peace in? Yes?
Jesus.
Yes. Thank you. Good job. Fantastic. Thanks, Lincoln. It was just last chapter, chapter 15, just a few conversations before what we're reading right here tonight, that Jesus was explaining to the disciples how he is the vine and the disciples are the branches, that only in Jesus are they going to find true life, that only in Jesus are they going to find true hope and be able to remain and be fruitful. Only in Jesus. The disciples' peace, their joy, their satisfaction, their comfort is only going to be found in Christ alone. And it's the same true with us too. And then Jesus wraps it up by just making an overarching statement to them to take heart, because Jesus has overcome the world. Everything that is going to happen, it's under God's control. And Jesus is telling the disciples, don't worry guys, because I've already claimed victory over everything that is about to happen. Main point again, Jesus shows us that peace and victory come only through God alone. Here's some really big things happening here, and I can't really imagine what it would have been like to be the disciples. I myself would have been baffled and confused and would have had fear. We all would have. What a roller coaster of emotions it must have been for them. But as I was looking back just at these four parts, I noticed kind of a correlation between the four parts and something that I've noticed in my life, something that happens. And so this is not some like divine thing that happened that the scripture is trying to tell us here, but I did purposely start off each point with a specific letter to spell out the acronym, LIFE, because this is kind of the circle of life, how often God lavishes us with promises and lavishes us with grace and shows us things that are ours in and through him. And at least it is for me, my immature faith often misunderstands some of these things, and I end up going about it and trying to claim those things ahead of God's timing, ahead of God's purpose, and even in my own strength, and then end up failing. But it's always the faithful love of God. God is faithful to us, regardless whether we are faithful or not. Just gently setting me back in the boat, out of the rapids, and assuring me that only in him and through him will I have peace and be able to claim those promises. I was trying to stew on like some specific examples, and maybe something that often happens is just how we view injustices. So we know what is right, and we know what things that we should stand for as believers, but we can go about the right things with a wrong heart attitude. We can force God's word and his ways upon people. We can respond to injustices in anger, in ungodliness. And those are not the ways that God has for us to go through. We might be wronged ourselves, and perhaps God wants us to go through those times to teach us something or shape us and build our character through it. But we just want to jump sometimes to the promise and enjoy all the good, lavishing things of God without going through some of the valleys. And so I'd encourage you just to kind of stew on that a little bit too, on just how it is sometimes that we jump and we skip over God's way of doing things, and we fall into this pattern of hearing something that is ours in Christ, and we misunderstand and play that out with immature faith. But thankfully, we always see the love of God coming back through and picking us up and reminding us that it's only in Jesus and through Jesus that we have true hope. Application. I was just thinking of maybe a good application of this is to humbly depend on God, to humble ourselves before him, to repent of any pride that we might have, and just to simply rest and realize that Jesus is all we need, that we are to trust in him, and he will carry us through whatever trials and rapids that we may encounter. Just as the rafting guide comforted us by explaining all that is ahead of us, Jesus knows, and as he showed, he knew everything that was going to happen to the disciples, and likewise, he knows exactly whatever you guys are going through right now. He knows what you guys are going to encounter in the next week, in the next months, in the next years. And some of those things may be pretty difficult for you to go through, but not to give you fear or doubt. But just to know that Jesus is wanting us to always approach him. He's given us direct access to the Father. We can come to the Father, we can ask, we can pray, we can talk, we can discuss to God himself. And what's even more than that is that he has given us God himself in us, the living Holy Spirit, to teach us, to remind us all the things that Jesus has said in his word, all the things that Jesus has done. We have some terrific, magnificent gifts that God has given us. So let's utilize them. So I'll leave you with this, just to humbly depend on God, and may the peace of Christ dwell in you richly. Let me pray, and then you all will be dismissed to your small groups. So, Father, I want to thank you so much for the way you were just ever so patient with us. You are long suffering for us. I thank you that you are so gentle. You're such of a gentle guide. You're stern. You're black and white. You know what's ahead of us. You teach us. You encourage us. You rebuke us. You prod us. Thank you for continuing, for always running after us. We repent of our pride, of just our own ways of doing things, trying to live out your word in our own ways and our own terms. But Lord, continue, please continue to chase after us and continue to set us straight and to continue to guide us. Please be merciful to us. And I thank you so much that our hope, that it doesn't rest on our strength. It doesn't rest on our knowledge and how well or how capable we may or may not feel. But I thank you that we can truly 100% rest in your work, and that your work is good enough. It's 100% enough. It's all we need. It's already accomplished, that we can claim the victory, because the victory has been won over all of our trials, over death itself. So thank you for this. Thank you for this gift. And be now with us in small group, and I ask that you would bless our conversations the rest of this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.